Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, it's good to be in this place again, back in your presence. We thank you so much for the gifts that you give us day by day. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which leads us from a place of sickness in our own lives to resurrection. We thank you for this story that you've given to us about Lazarus and about his family and about the way that some situations here on this broken planet move you to tears. May we be touched with the same emotions that you experience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most of life, isn't it? Would you agree with me? Most of life is really pretty ordinary. One psychologist called it the tyranny of ordinariness. And, you know, that's the way it goes. Most of our lives, one day follows another, follows another, follows another. And yes, we have minor irritations and frustrations that come to us, all of us, you know, on a weekly, maybe on a daily basis. Let me tell you about my last week. Last Saturday night, we were out, myself and Cheryl, with good friends. And when we came back, one of our sons came to us and said, "Dad, did you see what happened next door?" And we said, "No, what happened next door?" "Oh," they said, there was a bang and there was a crash, and we went out to have a look. And our next door neighbor had driven his truck into the side of his garage, and down the fence line he came and completely flattened one of our fences in our backyard as well. And so we went around to have a look. His truck looked rather sad. His demeanor looked very humble. And obviously he either got caught with his foot on the accelerator pedal rather than the brake pedal, but there's a fair amount of damage to clear up. Okay, but this is not a major crisis. This is a minor frustration or a minor irritation, and the insurance is going to take care of it, and I'm sure it's going to be okay. Then on Sunday, myself and Cheryl did Valentine's Day on Sunday, not Friday, we did it on Sunday. We went to Omaha, we had a nice meal together, and we were just about to head off towards the shops, and our car broke down again. And so obviously my oil level was low. It was an interruption to the day. In fact, actually, the first time I took Cheryl back to visit my parents, we broke down twice on the way. So it brought back happy memories. Maybe it wasn't the most romantic of experiences, but we broke down. My car was low on oil, and we had to get towed to a nearby garage and get fixed. Monday was a good day, but Tuesday, I went for another appointment with my dentist. And I turned up. This was my third appointment, actually, in 3 weeks. Obviously need not just my vision that needs taking care of, but some other things as well. Am I falling apart? Maybe. I went to the dentist for a checkup and for a clean. And like I said, this was the third appointment that I had in 3 weeks. And I showed up. They had kindly called me the day before, like, you know, these good practices do, because things go out of our mind very quickly. And so I turned up. And I said, "Thank you very much for giving me a reminder yesterday for my appointment today at 2:20 this afternoon." And the lady looked at me a little bit blank. She said, "You're not in today." I said, I'm sure I am. You called me yesterday. You called me and I'm here for my 2:20 appointment." I was trying to scramble to get my paperwork out and provide the evidence that my case was right. And she said, "No." She said, "You're not in the schedule for today." So I said, "Okay, this is not a major crisis. It's just a minor irritation and a minor frustration." And much of life is like this. It's ordinary. And so learning to cope with the minor irritations and frustrations of life is an important part of dealing with life, because they come much more regularly than the extraordinary ones. The extraordinary circumstances of life. These are the major events and the major losses that, because we're born onto a broken planet, we all must face. I was trying to think about this as far as the context of our congregation was concerned, and I came up with these things. I think in the last 12 months or so, I want to say, there have been at least four people in this congregation that have had car accidents. That's not a minor frustration or a minor irritation. Four people in our congregation have had four car accidents. You know, health issues. There are people, as we worship this morning, that can't be here because they're sick or unwell. Some of our people in our congregation are suffering with cancer. Many people here in the congregation have recently lost a loved one. This is not a minor irritation in life. This is not a minor frustration. This is a major life loss, a major event. Maybe a child or a parent or a spouse. Some of you right now will be suffering minor or major injustices, unfairnesses in life, if I can call it that. Some of you are confronting an unexpected turn of events. It breaks the pattern of ordinariness in our lives. An unexpected turn of events. Some of us will be dealing with a major disappointment in our life over someone or something. This is not ordinary. Some will be dealing with the subject and the issue of a painful divorce or the loss of employment, the loss of a loved one, or a death. My main point this morning in my sermon, which is looking again at the story of Jesus coming to help resurrect his friend Lazarus, is that we have a God who is good at resurrections, turning or transforming circumstances around in our favor. When circumstances catch us out, we can respond with either faith or doubt. When circumstances catch you out, you can respond with God's help, with God's grace, with faith or doubt. And we'll see that in the story today as we look through it in a moment. It's very important what we believe in and how we believe, because our beliefs, the concepts and the ideas that we choose to buy into can be the difference in making or breaking our lives and our hearts, because from our beliefs come our feelings and our emotions. And from our feelings and from our emotions come our words and our actions and our behaviors. That's how each and every one of us is wired by God. We're wired for response. Last month we took a look at the first 16 verses in this chapter, John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're going to start today at verse 17, looking at this story. And as you're flipping your pages or turning on your smartphone, your iPad, to find the passage, we come across this story that has many, many elements that can help us, that can apply to us as end-time Christians. We're also living in the period of delay. Guess what? It's not heaven down here yet. Jesus hasn't returned. And so as we look at some of the themes from this particular passage of Scripture, I think there's much in there to help us practically on a day-to-day basis in the ordinariness or in the extraordinariness of our lives. You see, Lazarus was a very close friend of Jesus. You know, Jesus lived in a hostile environment. His own people were not ready for him when he came. But this dear friend Lazarus, we find out in John chapter 11, verse 1, that Lazarus was sick. We find out from the rest of the story that the sickness was violent and the sickness took his life. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he did not immediately respond as the family would have expected. Have you been there sometimes when you're in a certain situation? It may be the ordinariness of life or the extraordinariness of life, when you've been expecting God to do something and it didn't happen. I think this is a story that we can all relate to. Jesus gave the promise, this sickness will not end in death. But guess what, folks? Lazarus died. And as the sisters looked on in the beloved face of their brother, they had to go through not only the pain of the loss, but also the pain and the confusion of the disappointment with God. Have you been there as well? The disciples, they're kind of puzzled by Jesus' response. They're wrestling that Jesus left John the Baptist, his forerunner, his cousin. Jesus had just left him languishing in the prison. And now Jesus seems callous in his response to his friends. Jesus has given the promise. This sickness will not end in death. And when you get caught up in the ordinariness of everyday life or the extraordinariness of extraordinary circumstances, know, friend, this morning that it's not the end yet. The end has not yet come. Jesus says, no, this sickness is for God's glory, that God and God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep and that he was going to go and wake him up. And the disciples misunderstand. And so the disciples say, if he's going to sleep, he'll get better. And Jesus has to tell them the brutal, honest truth of the extraordinariness of these circumstances. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Have you got a dead dream this morning? Have you got a dead hope? Are you dealing with a situation where you need Jesus, the lover of the sick, the healer of the sick, to intervene? And so they misunderstand, and Jesus tells the disciples plainly that Lazarus is dead. Encapsulated in this story is the most clear teaching that there is in all of Scripture on what happens to us after we die. Death is asleep to the believer. And the key phrase in this opening passage that we looked at last month, I believe, is found in John chapter 11 and verse 15. And so Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Judea. We can tell from John chapter 9, 10, and 11 that Jesus is going into a very hostile environment. Spies are on the lookout. They're ready to take his life. They've picked up stones to try and stone him. But his time for the cross, his glory, had not yet come. And so John chapter 11, verse 15, I think, is the key verse as we lead into the next part of the story. When circumstances catch you out, you have a choice. God made us response able. We're able to respond with either faith or doubt. And so Jesus said in John 11, verse 15, he said to his disciples, and for your sake and for the sake of many others, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. This, friends, is the key phrase in this story. This, friends, is the key decision you have hanging over your life, in your circumstances, whether they're pleasant right now or rough, will you fully believe in Jesus, the Son of God? And so picking up the story here in verse 17 of chapter 11, let's consider this passage a question of faith. Before I start, let me just express the biblical viewpoint on the nature of sin. Most of us know from certain verses in the Bible that sin is the transgression of the law. It's breaking one of God's rules or principles. But sin, friends, is much, much more than just the breaking of behavioral commands. There's a verse in Romans that may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable this morning, but I'm going to share it anyway. The Apostle Paul writes and says, everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. And if you carefully look through the stories in the Old Testament and you look through the way when Jesus came into the world, he came to a barrage of unbelief. And guess what? Our hearts are the same. When I look in the mirror in the morning, sometimes I struggle to believe. Maybe that's because I'm basing my belief in God on my circumstances, which is always a dangerous thing to do. We should judge God on his character as revealed to us in his word. But let's face it, we're human. And we're also sick, just like Lazarus was sick. And just like Lazarus died, one day, unless the Lord comes soon, we'll also pass away. We'll take our last breath, and we'll need to hear the same voice and recognize the same voice that Lazarus did. And the good news is this morning that that voice is still speaking today in Lincoln in the year 2014. Okay, let's pick this up in John 11, verse 17. This might be a challenge because I might need my Bible a little bit away from me here. We'll see. Getting used to these glasses. If I fall off the stage here, I'm going to blame my glasses. Okay, John 11, verse 17. And I want to just emphasize these first three words. On his arrival, Jesus came to this situation. It didn't come at the same time the family were expecting. But Jesus came with amazing grace, with amazing purposes, with amazing power. And he can do the same for you as well this morning, my friend. On arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how long? 4 days. Maybe it was Monday that he was buried. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? This was to convince. There was a superstitious rabbinical teaching at the time that when a person died, their spirit kind of hovered over the body for 3 days and then left, and the person was now really dead. I mean, when you take your last breath, you're dead. But after 4 days in that culture at that time, there was a superstitious belief that Jesus took on in this story to show clearly that he was indeed who he said he was. So Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany, verse 18, was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And like I said before, if you pick up the story going through the chapters in John here, you'll see that the reaction against Jesus is becoming more and more hostile. Do you find yourself sometimes in hostile circumstances? This world is full, isn't it, of conflicts and can be quite hostile at times. It was Martin Luther, I believe, who said that Jesus lived amongst his enemies. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, the HQ, the hub of the Jewish religious leaders that were breaking Jesus' heart. He wanted to reach them too. And so part of the reason for his delay in this story is that he can reach his people. In verse 19, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When a loved one dies, there is a grieving process that takes place. Here in this story, we confront one of the hardest things that we have to go through in this life, a loss of a loved one. A dearly loved brother had passed away. And so we can, as the church, take courage and instruction from this verse. Many Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them, to console them in their loss. Let's follow that pattern, shall we? As we see later, Jesus lives his own teaching, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and by the way, Jesus is still coming. He's coming again. He's going to put an end to the sickness, to the cancer, to the separation, to the loss. And he's going to restore everything back to pristine condition once again. So keep the faith. Respond to him and life circumstances with faith, because he's coming again. Jesus is coming. When Martha and Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she, Martha, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Some people find this verse a little bit puzzling, because Mary, we know, was very close to Jesus. Why didn't she run out as well? Remember, in the Jewish culture, this time, people hired people to mourn and wail at the loss of the dead. It was bedlam and confusion. And obviously, the message got through to Martha, but didn't get through to Mary. It comes through to Mary later. But I like the way that John wrote this, because it gives us here, and this is what I really want to focus on, three main responses to what's gone on. We're going to have a look at Martha's response. We'll have a look at Mary's response. And most importantly, we're going to have a look at Jesus' response. Verse 21, hear the disappointment and the faith in Martha's statement in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. You know, it's all of us at some point live in the if world. If only I had done that last Tuesday. If only my parents had been, if only my employer would only see how good I am. If only, if only, if only, if only. We have to embrace, friends, the real world, not the if only world, in order to be healthy and strong. But can you hear it in her voice, the disappointment? If only you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. But a statement of faith is reassuring, that through the tears, a statement of faith is made. Jesus gave her hope in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Friends, the loved ones that have passed away believing in Jesus, just as true as we read that statement here, believers, those who know Jesus will rise again. This is our hope in the ordinariness and in the extraordinariness of the circumstances of life. Hold on to faith. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered in correct theology. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I wonder sometimes, as I look in the mirror in the morning, if I'm going to live that day in the presence of God, without fuzzy notions of the future, there will be a resurrection, and Jesus will come again and raise those who trust in him, those who believe in him, those who have been his friends back to life again. But I wonder sometimes if, as Christians, we substitute some future idea for the present reality of God's presence in our lives, here this morning, here today. I know I fall into that trap myself sometimes. We know the correct theology of the resurrection, but do we have the present power of Jesus in our lives? Power of love, power of resurrection. Jesus said to her, it's a beautiful statement. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus makes 7 I am statements in the book of John. I am the bread of life, the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. And here's the 5th one. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said, I am the true vine. Connect with me and you will have love and life in your heart. I love the way that Jesus says, I am. Our God is the I am, which means we're not. He is the God that is. He is the ever-present I am. That means we're not. He is. We're not. And oh, how this situation here we come across is crying out for the voice and the power of Jesus. Jesus makes a beautiful promise, and I'll elaborate here because it could be confusing to some. Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he falls asleep, experiences the first death. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die the second death, because Jesus said, I've already taken your place there. Can you see the hope that there is in Jesus and in these verses? And then Jesus says the painful question, Martha, are you going to believe this? Martha's response again is one of faith, and we should commend her for that. Yes, Lord, she said, I believe that you, Jesus, this man in front of me in dusty Galilean clothes, the one who our leaders are just ready to pounce on and attack, the one whose statements are being misrepresented and misunderstood. Yes, Jesus, even though I just see you're a man, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is to come into the world. That's an amazing statement of faith in these circumstances, wouldn't you agree? After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. This is the Mary. This is the Mary whom Jesus has cast out 7 demons from. If you've got problems in your life right now, come to Jesus just the way you are. We can't come any other way, can we? 7 demons, 7 separate occasions, 7 besetting separate occasions, Jesus has spoken the word. God's patience is not like our patience, friends. You know, someone sent me a text last week, Lord, I need patience and I need it now. God's not like that. He's very patient with us. He gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. It's the Mary he went to see. And Mary heard this. She got up quickly because she loved Jesus. And she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village. Remember, he's in hostile territory, in a hostile environment. But was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, consoling her. Noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They went and followed her too, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. How quick we are as human beings to misunderstand, misjudge, and misrepresent each other. Verse 32 is a beautiful verse. Whatever your situation is this morning, whether you're living in the ordinary circumstances of life or the extraordinary circumstances of life, this response is always a good one. Follow Mary. Watch Mary. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Friends, when circumstances catch you out, you can respond with worship or with faith or with doubt. There's some great Old Testament examples of this. If you look at Job chapter 1 and verse 20, Job chapter 1 and verse 20, this man who had supposedly lost everything apart from his life and his wife, this was his response to catastrophic, accumulated loss. Job chapter 1 and verse 20, at this, Job got up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. Now, we don't do those things here, do we, in our culture? But you can see he's deeply moved here. Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then what did he do? Started blaming God and started moaning against God and started moaning about his circumstances. Started moaning about how hard his lot was in life. Watch the response of faith. He fell to the ground in worship. 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's another catastrophic event that's recorded in these verses here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. David's life here is just spiraling out of control in his middle-aged years. He's taken another wife, committed adultery, killed the husband. And now the prophet of God comes to him. And in verse 20, Bathsheba had conceived. David and Bathsheba were expecting this baby, and the baby was born. But Nathan came with a message that this baby was going to die. David is on the floor. God knows how to floor us, doesn't he? Found that over the last 5 or 6 years. God knows how to just put us on the floor, put us on our knees. And when you're down on your back, flat out, guess what? The only place there is left to look is up. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed. He'd been there for 7 days. After he'd washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, he started to complain about how brutal God had been in taking the life of this baby. Is that what it says? It was an option, wasn't it? He went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. Our response to the circumstances in life that catch us out doesn't have to be doubt. It can be faith and it can be worship. Mary fell at the feet of Jesus, the safest place to be. Mary fell at the feet of Jesus, and she said the same mournful mantra. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33. And I want you to catch this and home in on this to finish. Because our God, I believe, even though we can't see him, is a God who sheds tears. He's a God of emotion. He made us, he created us with emotions. The ability to feel pain and hurt and grief. Jesus saw her weeping. And the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was indifferent and stoic. He's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus said. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then verse 35. God cried. At human suffering, at human grief, at human loss, Jesus burst into tears. Just know this morning that you have a compassionate, heartbroken friend that breaks over the things that break you. Jesus wept. Jesus shed tears. Jesus was moved. And we don't pick this up in our English versions, but it's actually a different word that's used for Jesus' weeping. It wasn't the mournful lament. It wasn't the loud show or the pretense or the hypocritical sorrow that was being manifested in the situation. He was just cut to the heart. So our God is a God of compassion. In verse 36, if we were left in any doubt whatsoever as to whether Jesus was trying to work out the best purposes for all involved here, it's the Jews watching on said, we're convinced, we know that Jesus loved him. Verse 37 puts a little bit of a twist on the end of the story, though, on the end of this pericope or on the end of this passage. But some of them said, and here comes the doubt, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind, in a reference to John chapter 9, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You know, friends, this is the question of our age. If God is so loving, if God is so compassionate, if your God really cares, why X, Y, Z? Why am I having to face these circumstances? Why am I having to face this problem in my marriage? Why am I having to face this problem with my child? Why am I having to face this problem with my job? The whys go on and on and on. God has left it up to us. Sometimes when we're flat on our backs and the only way that we can look is up, to find him afresh, find him anew. And I would suggest to you that when you're desperate and look for Jesus through your tears, you'll find that he is crying too. Reaction to circumstances, reaction to life circumstances. It's a tough one because we live with the tyranny of the ordinariness of our lives. Sometimes interruptions come that leave us reeling. Just like to finish off this morning as the musicians come up and get ready to play our final song. Quote from The Desire of Ages that I hope will bless and comfort and encourage you this morning. Lazarus was sick. The violent disease took his life, and it appeared as though Jesus was indifferent and cared not. But Jesus came at just the right time. Jesus came. Jesus will come again, just the right time, into your life, into my life, and back to this world. Here it is. Jesus suffered the enemy to exercise his power that he might drive him back a conquered foe. He permitted Lazarus to pass under the dominion of death, and the suffering sisters saw their brother laid in the grave. Christ knew that as they looked on the dead face of their brother, their faith in their Redeemer would be severely tried. Extraordinary circumstances in our life cause our faith to be extremely severely tried. But he knew that because of the struggle through which they were now passing, their faith would shine forth with greater power. Hallelujah. He suffered every pang of sorrow that they endured. He loved them no less because he tarried. But he knew that for them, for his disciples who he's training, but he knew that for them and for Lazarus and for himself and for his disciples, a victory was to be gained. To all who are reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. They will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest part of their way. From every temptation and every trial, he'll bring them forth with firmer faith and a richer experience. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for that price that you've paid for each and every one of us in order to believe in you. And we pray that you'll bear with us while we're doubting. We thank you that you gave Thomas ample evidence in due course when he doubted. Do the same for us and forgive us when we judge you by our circumstances. Instill in us faith, we pray. Faith that works through love. We thank you that your wounds have paid our ransom. Hallelujah. Amen.